On this radio broadcast of Law and Gospel, you'll want to get out your pencil and paper. We're going to spend a whole hour on an email I received, and when you hear about it, you'll understand why. Yes, today is Wednesday, January the 11th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, a radio program where you can call in, by the way, if you have a question on what I'm talking about or a comment in the St. Louis area. The numbers are 505-7850. And anywhere in North America, including St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. If you're listening to an archived presentation of this broadcast, you can also email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and I'll be only too glad to respond to any questions on this broadcast on Open Mic Friday. It's rare that we plan on spending a whole hour on an email, but this email is almost 6 pages long, and it's from one of our long friends here, long listening friends, who began correspondence with a host on another radio station that is not Lutheran. As you well know, KFUO is not only listener supported, but also supported by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor, so you're going to hear the point of view of Lutheranism. And where there are differences of opinion, I'll indicate that to you. The reason we do that is simply because we don't see any difference between a Lutheran understanding and a biblical understanding. And we're really going to see that in this email. I had already mentioned this some time ago. I'm only going to give you the first name of the two individuals. The person writing the email letter is Frank. And the person to whom he's writing is a host on a radio station, but not in Missouri. It's a different state. And he has a radio program, a religious radio program, and we'll call him Don. Frank had started writing to Don some time ago, and they've had correspondence going back and forth. And we're praying that the Holy Spirit will really help Don to begin to understand that what he is seeing on the radio is actually contrary to Scripture. Now, don't change the channel. Oh my, somebody's saying that somebody else is contrary to Scripture. How dare you? Well, you yourself would say that. Let's say you're pro-life and somebody says, well, God allows an abortion. You would say that's contrary to Scripture. Or if somebody says, I don't see what's wrong with adultery if I don't love my wife anymore, you would say that's contrary. So the fact of the matter is that good theology means that there are things that we would not agree with, as well as things that we would agree with. The reason I'm going to spend some time here is twofold. What Frank does is an excellent example that I think all of us can use in talking to others. You don't necessarily need to be emailing radio hosts on some other station that hasn't quite got the distinctions between law and gospel. But some of the techniques and Bible passages that Frank uses would be most helpful to you, particularly in speaking to a neighbor, a family member, a co-worker, a friend who's really confused about the Bible. Just this morning, I signed up for another time that I'm going to be speaking at a men's retreat, I believe it is, seminar, and we're going to talk about the radical nature of law and gospel witnessing. And the reason we're going to talk about that is because proper law and gospel witnessing is really radical. Most people don't use it because they're unaware of it. They use common sense witnessing. But I'll tell you, Frank does a very good job, in my opinion, of using a radical sense of the nature of witnessing. So, without further ado, let me read parts of the email then that I think are most instructive for us. Frank writes to Don saying that on one of his recent broadcasts, he accused a certain email writer of always being foolish by claiming the primary purpose of the law of God is to show us our sins. So here you have a teacher on the radio saying that that's not the primary purpose of the law, to show us our sins. I'm going to interrupt all the way through this because I'm going to put some flesh on it that I keep thinking about in order to help you remember these things. There's an SOS for both law and gospel. The SOS for the law is it shows our sins. That's its primary purpose. And the gospel shows our Savior. So, part of the goal of reaching out to people in Bible classes, sermons, email letters, is not just to inform them of what the Scripture says, but to get them to think the way God thinks. And I think this is a primary assumption. These are things you could write down here. Your goal is to get a person to think the way God thinks. Because just quoting a Bible verse doesn't necessarily mean that you're thinking the way God thinks. I'll give you an example. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There are some people who would say, the first part of the verse is what God does. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But the second part of the verse, that whoever believes, is something you have to do. That's your part of the bargain. Now, we would come back and say, no, that is not the way God thinks. Because God not only sent his only begotten Son, but he also sent the Holy Spirit to create faith in your heart, for no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, there's a perfect example of quoting a well-known Bible verse and yet having it totally messed up. Because you're not thinking the way God interprets that verse. And the way we came to understand how God interprets a verse is by looking at other verses. So the key thing is Scripture interprets Scripture. Now, Frank always has that in his mind because he says to Don, the false teaching host of a radio program, your problem is not with me, but with the God who inspired the Bible. Wow. That's a very good point. Don't get somebody arguing with you. Have them argue with God. So if you're not using the Bible, you're wasting your time. A Bible verse is very hard to overcome, particularly when taken in context. Frank does tell Don about the results of the discussions during the 16th century Reformation was a book entitled The Book of Concord, which became the official confessions of the Lutheran Church. And one of the things it said is that you don't need a pope or council to tell us what God is communicating, but that Scripture interprets Scriptures. Now, Frank pinpoints the problem, and sometimes you need to do that. He says to Don that your problem seems to be that you read certain Bible passage and completely ignore many others. And that really is the basis of all false teaching. You take the text out of context. I mean, you can prove almost anything. I've done this many a time. There is no God, the Bible says. So you could wear a sign and even give the Bible verse. The problem is, that's not the whole Bible verse. The whole Bible verse is, there is no God, says the fool in his heart. See how Scripture interprets Scripture? Brings a totally different meaning. This is why when you're having a Bible study in your church, it should be by an authorized, ordained pastor who knows the Greek or Hebrew. Or else you're just getting a kind of a Sunday school level of understanding. Well, why do we think we put seminaries all over the place? Because we're trying to train pastors to teach the Word of God. Now, it could be that in some large churches, the pastor is teaching somewhere else. And so he may find some layperson who's maybe even taking courses at the seminary or is well-versed in religion. It's a rare find, though. During the Reformation, two come to mind, Melanchthon, and of course, then there was Martin Chemnitz. These were lay people who were really well-versed in the Scripture because of their much reading. Be that as it may, Scripture interprets Scripture needs an understanding of the original languages to really help people out. What Frank then does is he has this sentence. Because of the superficial understanding of Scripture, Don, you come away with a people over the airways, pounding them, but it's always Christless and crossless. Boy, that's really pretty good. If you ever hear on this station a Christless Bible study or a crossless Bible study, well, turn the station, because you're not hearing God's Word. Yeah, if we get into the idea that these are the principles of life, that if you follow them, you will be saved, then you're not listening to a Lutheran station, that's for sure. He even goes so far to say, I actually think you do not even know what the gospel is. Try that on one of your friends. That's really a good point to make. Ask them, okay, define to me what the gospel is. And I'll bet you 10 to 1. The gospel is somehow understood so that you contribute to your salvation. For example, some people may say the gospel is God gives us grace to help us in order to become saved. Now, that's a correct statement, but it is really misunderstood if you think that grace is some kind of power source that you then utilize and begin to save yourself. That the proper understanding of that statement would be God's gracious attitude saves us without any help or cooperation on our part at all. Now, Frank says that when he was listening to the program the evening before, it is clear that you actually think people please God and are accepted by Him through commandment keeping. Now, I'll tell you why that's a very, very good statement, because that's something that Don will not disagree with. For example, Don may disagree with the idea that his message is Christless and crossless, because Jesus died on the cross as an example. So he may not agree with that part. One of the techniques I like using is when you disagree with someone, you tell them what you disagree with in such a way that they agree that that's what they believe. So let's say somebody is believing that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. Now, if you look at him and you say, see, you don't even believe that Jesus is truly human. But they really do. And so they disagree with you. No, I really do. Well, you say he's not been born of the virgin. Yeah, but he's still human, even if he's been born of Joseph. So it's really important. Well, what you have to say is something along this lines, using the virgin analogy. You believe that Jesus Christ was not born of the Virgin Mary when she was a virgin. Yes, that's correct. Okay, now that you're both in agreement with what you are at odds with, it's a lot simpler to move to Bible verses to show support for your position or support for his position. So I really think that statements like you always preach the law of God and never preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is in the email, that is an absolutely true statement, but Don's going to disagree with you because he has a different understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Frank then announces, I actually think you don't even know what the gospel is. But then he becomes really clear. You actually think people please God and are accepted by him through commandment keeping. That would be a really accurate statement. So, when you write an email, now, I'm not saying what Don wrote is wrong, because he's been having conversation. I'm sorry, what Frank wrote was wrong. He's been having conversation with Don for some time. So it's quite possible he's at this level where he can be a little bit more forceful. At the beginning, you would really want to kind of back off making accusations against someone until you get to know them a little bit and they can understand where you're coming from. And so I would stay with the facts. The fact is that you really believe that people please God and are accepted by Him through commandment keeping. Now, once that is agreed to, listen where Frank goes next. If this were even possible, I wonder why God sent His only begotten Son into the world to suffer and die. Now, I've often said that the best form of witnessing, especially to a Christian, and I'm assuming Don is a Christian, he's just kind of mixed up in his head. I'm assuming, therefore, that questions are the best way to really attack a false teacher. You ask him a question which he knows if he answers the way he really believes, he's going to be contradicting himself. I mean, how would you answer this? Why did God send His only begotten Son into the world to suffer and die? Well, the only answer that's really correct, according to the Bible, is to die for our sins. Well, wait a minute. If He dies for our sins, if He pays the punishment for our sins, then our sins no longer can be part of the reason why we would be going to hell. Because that's taken care of. Yeah, good teachers would often ask a question to get the other person kind of mixed up. Remember, I've said this a lot of times, the purpose of a good sermon is to confuse the people in the pew initially. In other words, to get them thinking the way they normally do, but then begin to realize that that thinking is really wrong. It doesn't agree with the way God thinks. That becomes a successful sermon, particularly if you have the law accusing them of thinking the wrong way and the gospel comforting them because of what God has done for them. Every now and then, it's always a good idea to point to literature, maybe even outside the Bible, that can be helpful. And Frank does that by telling Don to get a copy of The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel by C.F.W. Walther, or the abbreviated version by God's No and God's Yes. Now, because they're emailing each other, he also has a place where he can look at a brief listing of these 25 statements of Walther's Law and Gospel. 21 ways in which pastors mess up Law and Gospel, and the first four ways is just clarifying what Law and Gospel is. And he gives a website to go to. I'm not going to give it because it's about 40 letters long and it's not easy to remember. I'd have to spell it five times. It's got words in it I've never even seen, like MTIO and AISSAR. I don't even know what that is. I'll tell you, if you're ever doing a website, you want to have the name of your website so simple that anybody can spell it without asking you how to do it. That's why ours is pretty simple. Law Gospel .com. That's it. Lawgospel.com. I've got some people I write to, and their name is using my name, Tom Baker at 678-5943.aol.com. Now, how are you to remember that? Well, just a little point on, has nothing to do with theology. He also tells them how to go to Concordia Publishing House on the internet. And that, now you ready? We got some pros at Concordia Publishing House. Their website is cph.org. Now, who can mess that up? I mean, you can't even spell it wrong because it's already spelled for you. cph.org. And by the way, that's where Walther's book on Law and Gospel can be found. Remember, you can interrupt me anytime at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Larry. Hi, Larry.
Pastor Baker, I have a question.
Good.
John is the radio host. Frank is the one proclaiming the biblical message.
Don.
Don.
Yeah, and Frank is
John
the...
John is the radio host. Frank is the one proclaiming right. the biblical message. Okay. You said earlier that you think that the radio host is a Christian but a little confused.
Right.
But I think it's a little more than that. If you think the law justifies you, you're in peril of your salvation. It's just not he's a little confused. His salvation's on the line.
Oh, so
if you think you're saved by what you do or anything under the law, I think Frank needs to I think he would be well suited in recommending a study on Galatians. Paul is very explicit about what the law does and what the gospel does, probably better than any book in the Bible.
So if you think the law justifies you, you're probably going to hell. Well, thank you, Larry. That means you think I'm going to hell.
No, I didn't say that.
Yeah, you did, because I always think the law just...
No. You're twisting my words. You said that you think he's a little confused.
Right.
Those are your words, not mine. And you also said this little confusion. It's not a little confusion when you don't understand the difference between what the law does and what Christ did through the gospel. That's not just a little thing.
Larry, what you said is that if you believe that the law justifies you, then you're going to hell. That's what you said.
The law doesn't justify
you. No. I'm just saying the statement you made, right?
The law does not justify
you. No, Larry, you're missing my point. I'm just asking, is that your statement?
Run it by me again.
If you think the law justifies you, you're going to hell.
If you think the law justifies you, I would say you're putting your salvation in peril.
Okay, then you're saying I'm putting my salvation in peril, because I do believe that.
You do believe what?
That the law justifies me.
Well, the law justifies you through what Christ did.
No. My own works.
Not anything you've done.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I believe that all the time. My old Adam is always believing that. I actually think when I go to church, I'm better off. I got a better chance of going to heaven.
You think if you go to church, you have a better chance of going to heaven?
Sure. My old Adam always thinks that way. The old Adam in me, and probably in you, Larry, does believe that the law justifies. That's why we sin.
Boy, I think you're playing a play on words.
No, I'm not.
Because we know that the law can't justify.
Well, that may be true, but that doesn't mean I don't believe it.
Well, why would you believe it when you have the truth of the gospel?
Because I'm a sinner.
Well, we know that, but you're also 100% saint by what Christ did for us.
Well, how do you know that the Don part that believes that isn't his sinful part, and his saint part does believe what you and I believe?
Well, if that's the case, then why go through all of this?
Because you're trying
why
to... Larry, I'll answer that. The answer is because you're trying to get his head to catch up to his heart. His heart is perfect. His head is messed up.
So don't you think the book of Galatians would be...
It absolutely would. I'm chastising you for judging him as to going to hell because of what you've heard.
I didn't judge him. I never made a judgment on him.
You said he would be going to hell because of what he said.
I said if he thinks the law, didn't I? I said if he thinks the law...
Well, he does.
...justifies him.
And so do I.
I can't wrap myself around that.
Well, I'm a sinner.
Well, of course, I am too.
Okay, so therefore, I think the law justifies. My old Adam always thinks that.
Yeah, but Scripture's very clear.
No.
Very clear that, wait a minute, God's Word is very clear that the law does not justify.
That's correct. That's correct. But I don't always believe that. That's why I have to confess sins every Sunday, Larry.
Well, not only every Sunday, every day.
Yes, very good. Now you're on my boat.
But I'm still, you know, there's only one religion in the world.
No, I understand.
All the other ones are law.
I understand that. What
okay.
I'm saying is you are making a judgment on that man's salvation, and I don't think you're able to do that, or I'm able to do that, because we can't read his heart. I'm only reading his head.
What about his confession? Where does that come into it? If he outwardly confessed that I do this, that, and the other. I've got my bucket list of scriptural things I need to do, and I fulfill them. Therefore, I have made myself righteous in God's sight instead of God making me righteous. What if he really believes that?
The old Adam does believe that. Every old Adam does believe that.
Did Paul believe that when he said in Romans 7:27, that what I want to do, I can't, and that, you know the verse?
Yes, that was his new man talking.
Right. So what man is talking in Don? His old man.
Well, but did you hear what you just quoted?
Right.
Oh, guess what? I'm past the time. this is great. I'll talk more about this when we get back from the break, Larry, but thank you very much for your call. And I'm Tom Baker, and boy, I'm about 15 seconds over, but it doesn't matter, because we'll catch up to it. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. When we get back, I'll talk about whether we can judge somebody as able to go to hell.
Less funding reveals lack of results in embryonic stem cell research.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Geron Corporation, which performed the first government-approved test of embryonic stem cell therapy, announced it is abandoning its stem cell program. Pro-lifers view this as good news because such research can only take place by killing a human embryo to use its cells. Geron cited financial reasons for the move, but this highlights the lack of success embryonic research has had in producing cures or helping patients in clinical trials. On the other hand, adult stem cells have been used to treat more than 70 diseases or conditions.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
On the next Focus on the Family, worldly influences try to hinder you from raising godly kids, but the real culprit might be closer to home. Before you blame modern culture, give your family the spiritual white glove test with our guest, Gary Smalley. You'll hear why guarding your heart is the best prescription for a happy home. Next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio would like to help you when your church, school, or organization is having a special event. Contact us here at KFUO Radio and ask to be promoted with our date book announcements. Just give us the information about your event, the type of event, the date, the time, and the location, and we'll announce your event on the date book. These announcements are heard every hour throughout the day. KFUO Radio can help you make your event a big success. So get your message on the radio today. It's a public service of KFUO Radio.
The next Lutheran Teens Encounter Christ Retreat will be held at Salem Lutheran Church and School in Afton. They're located at 8343 Gravois. The retreat will begin with sign-in at 9 a.m. on Saturday, January 14th, and conclude that following Monday evening at 6. The Tuck Retreat will help enable your teen to encounter the presence of Christ in their lives. This retreat is also open to pastors, DCEs, youth directors, and adults who are interested in working with youth in church. Contact Salem Lutheran Church for information.
Most couples have high expectations about their wedding day. I'm John Fuller, and you're listening to a Focus on the Family Minute. Bob Coy explains that the real focus of a healthy relationship should be a committed marriage, not an expensive party.
We're misunderstood today, and everyone thinks it's all about a wedding. You're not planning for a wedding, you're planning for a marriage. And if, in fact, you purpose to live your life together, now, walking into that conversation, you're a little bit more careful and a little bit more purposed, even in the decisions you make about the wedding, because it's not just a festivity, it's a holy moment where you're honoring God, and as you honor God, God honors you.
In today's world of short-term relationships, you can model a committed, long-term relationship, honoring God and enjoying His blessing. Find out more about God's design for couples at focusonthefamily.com/marriage.
Tom Baker back for the second portion of the program on this Wednesday, January the 11th. I said that we're going to spend the whole hour on this email. Six pages. We went through one page. And I do appreciate calls such as Larry's coming in because it gives me an opportunity, although this isn't quite what the email was about, I do want to say some words about this, about whether we can judge somebody on the basis of their confession of faith as to whether they're going to heaven or hell. If Don, and we're talking about a radio host who's a false teacher, that Frank is writing to emails. If Don says that Jesus is not God and that there is no Savior and I'm an atheist, then I would probably come down that he's probably not going to heaven. But this radio host, Don, believes that Jesus is his Savior, but he's mixed up, from our point of view, on how he became saved. He thought he made a decision. He also thinks that obeying the law helps him to get saved. Now, the question is, does that understanding of justification send someone to hell? And my answer to that is no, because Paul himself realized he was in that position. For example, he himself said, "The things I want to be doing, I'm unable to do." So he himself didn't follow justification by grace through faith. I'm sure a lot of times he was doing good works, trying to win God over, because that's his old Adam. Look at Peter, refusing to eat with the Gentiles when the Jews from Jerusalem came to town. That was a denial of justification by grace through faith, as Paul pointed out. But nobody's going to say that Peter went to hell because of that. I don't know whether this, I haven't heard this radio host named Don, so I don't know whether he's going to heaven or hell, but I haven't read anything that indicates to me that he's not going to heaven. The fact of the matter is that his old Adam has captured his thinking on specific questions, not about Jesus as Savior, but how you and I are saved. And I would want to be real careful, I guess my point is, in not making a judgment that such a person is going to hell because his confession in his head is wrong. But if his confession in his heart, which God alone reads, for example, I'll use both Roman Catholics and Lutherans. You can talk to Roman Catholics and ask them questions, and it would sound like they don't really believe in justification by grace through faith. For example, you can ask them, when you die, will maybe you have to go to purgatory to help pay for some of your sins' consequences? They'll say yes. When you pray, is it good to pray to Mary because you got a better chance of getting to Jesus? Yes. See, this is all false teaching. So are Roman Catholics going to hell because they're messed up on that confession? No, because if you ask a Roman Catholic this question, when you die and go to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit to for your salvation? They all say Jesus Christ. They really believe in him as their Savior. But they're messed up, from our point of view, as to how that salvation comes over to them. I don't think that may be a damnable sin. And if it is, that's God's decision, not mine. I would say, and here's where I really agree with Larry, we all need to be franks in trying to get these people to think properly. Because Larry makes a very good point that if you keep thinking this way, you could lose your faith. But again, that's something between Don and God, not Don and Tom, or Don and Frank, or Don or Larry. The last point I want to make on this is that I've been hearing Frank for some time on this matter. And he also was kind of like Larry, wondering if this guy was even a Christian. But in his latest email, the one I'm looking at right now, he says this: "I actually think I'm making him think. His recent comments indicate that I'm forcing him to begin thinking at a more serious level rather than superficially reading Scripture." Now, I think Frank's right on there. I think Frank should continue to consider Don as a Christian and that he's reading Scripture superficially. Because, I'll tell you, if I had the time, the Bible verses Frank brings out are just exquisite. Phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's speak with Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. I am thinking of a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, and it says, "The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits." And to me, that speaks of someone cranking up the law to me and helping me understand that I cannot keep that law perfectly. And not comparing me to other people, but comparing me to the righteousness of Christ. You know, then I am able to convey that to someone else. And if someone is using the law as a preacher in that way, then they don't realize what Jesus did for them. Like you were saying a couple of weeks ago, you can take someone to the cross, but that won't save them unless the blood is applied to them. You know, apply it to me. You know, this is for my sin. And I remember years ago when I started listening to KFUO, and I was giving Pastor Hawkinson all kinds of grief because I didn't understand what he was saying. And one day he read a scripture that said, "Neither was guile found in his mouth." And I thought, oh my gosh, you know, he made me realize Jesus is so perfect and I am such a sinner. And that, I guess, you know, that's what Jesus always did. If someone thought they were keeping the law perfectly, he would always crank up the law, right?
But you made a comment that if somebody does that, they don't realize the proper law.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to disagree with that because the word realize is now starting to look at their motivation and mind reading. And I can't do that.
Yeah.
I would rather say that they cannot enunciate properly what they already believe in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
I think that is a huge problem with most Christians. That's why they need a pastor and they need a church with a proper confession so they can put into words what they truly believe. Because if you leave them by themselves, they're going to go down the wrong road.
Well, and if you are not careful, someone who has this idea that we can do something, will give
right.
me something to do, you will help them make a law out of Jesus. And I thought that was beautiful, the way you brought that out a while ago. Larry was making a wonderful point, but you made a great point about all of us, that we all think that way sometimes, and all the time. You know, we always catch ourselves thinking, well, you know.
I'll tell you why.
I'm doing pretty good.
Yeah, because that's why we start the liturgy, that I'm a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. That means I don't have my confession straight. In other words, I may have it in my mind, but I don't put it into action. Every time I sin, I'm contradicting the confession of faith that I believe in.
Well, this was on KFUO2, that, and I don't even know if I can articulate it, but they said, say like the people who do decision theology, they make a law out of Christ. They can. We are capable of making a law out of Jesus and saying, you know, you gotta believe this, instead of being gentle among people and letting Jesus convince them of that, and we can make them make him into a law too.
Yeah, that's a result of false teaching, but it's still not addressing the question, are those who do that, are they unbelievers?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not ready to say yes, because I can't judge the heart. You see, when you say you cannot judge a person by his works, you know what his works include? Remember, we sin by thought, deed, and
word.
Yes,
and,
which is false teaching.
But I can judge their comfort. I'm not judging their being saved.
You
I'm
can judge. Yeah, okay. Well,
Okay.
I don't like talking in generalities. I always like specifics. So you can judge their comfort. They may be, because their new man knows what's right, they still may be comforted in ways that you'd be surprised they're comforted with the views that they have.
Mm-hmm.
So even that, I'm really careful. I don't want to set up any criteria that helps us to decide whether a person is saved or not saved by their words, their deeds, or their thoughts.
But it goes back to, can I articulate this to someone else if I am not convinced myself what happened for me, what Jesus Christ...
Well, see, you got the word convinced there again. I think they are convinced, but they're not able to enunciate. And see, I'd rather say that if God is judging their heart and they're going to heaven, that means they have pure faith in the heart. It just hasn't reached their head yet because of their reason and such. So the incapability is, this is what we would refer to as weak faith. For me, weak faith when it comes to doctrine is the inability to verbalize it in a way that's in agreement with God's way of thinking.
Right.
Even though in your heart you may have it perfect, you still can't verbalize it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's because you're using reason. Like, how many, you know, people just really know that they're saved by grace, and then all of a sudden they got a question on infant baptism? You know, that for me, that's a total contradiction. But for them, it isn't.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't. But they're still not thinking God's way because they're looking at grace in a way that's contrary to the Bible. But I don't think that's a damnable sin.
No, yeah. I don't. And I think that's a wonderful comfort, too, because I catch myself doing, you know...
Well, remember what sins are forgiven, thought, deed, and word.
Mm-hmm.
So my improper confession, I look back at some of my sermons. In fact, I was talking with Mark Smith this morning or yesterday, and he was saying... on a particular point that I've been making strongly, he says, you were never that strong on that. And I said, yeah, that's because I made mistakes in sermons where I said the opposite, and now I have come to know that that was wrong. So be really careful that no sermon is inspired like the Bible is. So you should check every sermon out, and that the more reading you do, the more study you do, the more you get into the Greek and the Hebrew, you're definitely going to change some views that you've done in your early sermons.
I know. And the gospel will save.
Oh, it's the only thing that saves, yes.
In spite of us, sometimes.
And the fact is that what really saves is the Holy Spirit creating faith in your heart.
Right.
Yeah, that's right. Really what saves. And once that faith is there, it's perfect faith. But by the time it reaches your head, you've tended to use your reason to obliterate the cleanliness of that faith, and all of a sudden you're in false teaching.
That's right.
I mean, I've had Lutherans come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, I missed church last week. And I'll tell you, it made a difference. I just had a bad week. And I said, what are you talking about? You mean God's promises suddenly went away because you missed church? What kind of God do you think you have? But you see, the perception is they expected to have a bad week because they missed. It's feeling guilty. And actually, by saying they had a bad week, they're actually justifying their view that going to church is something that, you know, it gets so convoluted here.
And he said, I will never leave you.
That's right.
I'm with you everywhere you are. And we can talk, but, you know, like, gathering with his saints, that does give us the strength we need. You know, we do miss that if we miss church. And if I miss listening to you during the day, I feel stronger as I listen.
Well, that's not because you went to KFUO or you went to church. That's because the word had an impact. I'll send you to some religious places, and you'll go every Sunday, like the Ethical Society here in Clayton Road, and you won't get anything out of it.
No, that's right.
Yeah, because it's not going to a religious establishment. I think that's why a lot of people don't go to church, because the churches they went to never fed them properly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's kind of like, boy, every time you go, you get spam. And the Lutheran churches and the Christian churches that are Orthodox, we're serving steak.
Mm-hmm. That's right. It's something of substance.
Yeah, exactly. That's well said, yeah. Linda.
God bless you so
much. God bless you, too. Thank you so much for calling. Anybody else can call at 505-7850 or at 1-800-730-2727. There's no doubt that this all started with Frank writing to a religious host on another radio station named Don, who has false teaching, particularly in regard to teaching about the Word of God. And this led us to, well, can we now judge a person like that who's no longer saved? You know, I hear a lot of Christians falling into that all the time. Particularly now, let's see, I just saw the headlines just a second. There it is. It's the USA Today, and I guess Paul Clayton had this in the studio. Romney takes New Hampshire. And he gets 38% of the vote there. A good possibility he may be the next president of the United States. And you can't believe how much email I get about how can we, you know, elect somebody like a Mormon, as though your religious persuasion has something to do as to whether or not you're going to be a good president. You see, you got to think like God. God can make a very good president out of an atheist. If the atheist is pro-life and against homosexuality and this kind of thing. You know, religious affiliation really doesn't count that much. I mean, any day, I'll tell you this, voting, I would encourage people not to vote for a Christian who is pro-abortion versus a Muslim who is pro-life. You know, if that's the issue, a big issue, then you ought to be voting for the Muslim. Because policy is what you're concerned about. Not what they say they believe religiously or with whom they are affiliated. Now, if Romney came out and said something like this, when I become president, I'm going to make sure we have polygamy. Oh, wow. Well, okay, now there he would be putting his own religious views into the country, and that would be a grounds for not voting him. Just like I wouldn't vote for a Lutheran who would say, part of the Constitution I'm going to change and make sure every baby that's born is baptized. No, you're not. You're president of the country, of the nation, of the temporal realm. The only time the temporal realm and the spiritual realm come together is on moral issues, but not on religious issues, such as you're going to put a law in the world, in the land that you must believe that Jesus is both God and man, or that he was born of the Virgin Mary. No, none of the Apostles' Creed should be part of a country's constitution, because the constitution doesn't have to do with religious stuff. It has to do with moral things. This is where a lot of people get mixed up with the United States. They say this is a Christian country because they realize that a lot of the morality of this country came out of the Bible, but it also came out of the Quran and also the Hebrew Scriptures. So we often talk about a Judeo-Christian nation or something like that. But the fact of the matter is that moralism and your morals isn't part and parcel of any one religious. Like, if you say you're pro-life, I have no idea as to whether or not you're Lutheran, Christian, Jewish, Muslim, Roman Catholic, or an atheist. And the reason I mention those is because I know personally people of that stripe, of those stripes, that are pro-life. Oh yeah, there are a lot of pro-life atheists. Now, I disagree with them when it comes to religious things, but that's got nothing to do with the government. So, we need to make a distinction between the two kingdoms. And I'm not saying you vote for Romney or don't vote for Romney, but be careful that just because he's a Mormon isn't any reason to vote against him any more than there was a reason to vote against Kennedy because he was Roman Catholic, if you're not Roman Catholic. Or against Nixon. You know what he was? He was Quaker. And remember, they don't fight in wars. So, obviously, he didn't bring his religious, special religious beliefs to bear as commander-in-chief. So, it's just something that people like to jump to conclusions. And boy, you know, the politics, I tell you, it's a lot easier to be a pastor than a politician, because for a pastor, everything is pretty well black and white. If the scripture says it, that settles it. If the scripture doesn't settle it, well, then that's an open question. But in politics, oh, everything needs to be compromised, simply because, and here's the reason for that. If everything the politicians wanted to do, they would have to have a pie of money. You know how they make diagrams, this is how much money. Of 2 feet in diameter. Okay, let's say that would solve all the monetary problems, give you all new roads, everybody would have health care for free and all this kind of stuff. Okay, but you know how much they do have? How big the pie is? It's not 2 feet in diameter, it's 2 inches. That's it. So you've got to figure out how with 2 inches of money, you're able to take care of 2 feet. So you have to compromise, and a lot of things are going to fall through the cracks. I mean, it'd be great to build every road with 6 feet of concrete in depth so it would never crumble or whatever. But it's just, you just don't have the money. You just don't have the money. So it's always an economic problem when you come to politics, except in the area of morality. And so if your politicians are going to start allowing immorality in the world and in the country, like abortion and homosexuality and homosexual marriage, this country will begin to have repercussions, because that's the way God has built into creation negative repercussions when his way isn't followed. And you know what the worst one would be? It happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. No, I'm not talking about the brimstone that burned it all up. The worst negative repercussion is that God takes away negative consequences for sin and leaves you with the delusion that you're not doing anything wrong. That's what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. Boy. Well, we hardly got through the first page of this 6-page. We may bring it up again later because it's got some very good points. Frank's letter to Don. But I don't mind at all the phone calls that took us in a little different direction, because that's what KFUO is here for, is to begin conversations and have you add to them and insert your comments. And we'll continue if you'd like to talk about this on Friday. No problem with that at all. It's Open Mic Friday, but at this time we're going to be bringing this to a close, and I'll be able to tell you about tomorrow then, which is going to be Thursday, where we're going to continue with our series on, ready? That's right, ruminations. Ruminations. That's that step in doing a sermon where you just kind of sit back and kind of figure out everything before you start writing. God willing, we'll have myself with Pastors Smith and Kurowski. And one of the questions that has already been sent in: when does repentance take place on the part of an infant who is baptized? Excellent question. We hope to address that tomorrow. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.